scripture is in Luke 24 today. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles or tablets or flip phones, whatever you're using. Now, not a flip phone. I guess you can't tweet from a flip phone, George. If you haven't seen that commercial, you have no clue what I just said, but I love that commercial. Are you ready for a surprise? You blink 25 times a minute. I didn't know if you knew that or not. And each blink only takes about 1/5 of a second. So, therefore, if you drive on a 10-hour automobile trip, averaging about 40 miles an hour, you'll drive 20 miles of that with your eyes closed. I know a fact a little bit more surprising than that, that most people, or a lot of people, go through life with their eyes closed. They look, but they really don't seem to see. They seem to omit the underneath part. They seem to focus on some images, but not some issues. The vision is there, but the perception isn't sometimes. In other words, if life were a painting, they would see the colors, but they wouldn't see the genius of the strokes that go into the brush. Or if it were a journey, they'd see the road before them, but they wouldn't see the majestic beauty all around them, the beautiful trees or the scenery. Or if it were a meal, maybe they would just eat or drink it, but they wouldn't maybe notice the beautiful china that was on or the wine that was in the sauce that prepared the meal. Or maybe even if it was a poem, they'd read the words on the page, but maybe they'd overlook the passion that was meant to go into that poem by the poet. I saw a cartoon once that had this stubble-faced man, and he was in his pajamas, and his hair was just going every which way, and he'd just thrown back the covers, and he was putting his feet on the cold floor, and underneath the cartoon, it read, "On Monday mornings, I don't know if I'm alive or if this is just a recording." And I don't know if you feel that way, but I've kind of felt that way sometimes. The alarm goes off, you just hit that thing, and you get out of bed, and you kind of scratch your head, and it's like, I've done this before. And you just kind of feel like you're on a recording sometimes. That's a guy I can kind of identify with. Kind of reminds me of the story that President Harry Truman enjoyed telling when about a man that was hit on the head at work, and the blow was so severe that it knocked him unconscious for an extended period of time. And his family was convinced that the guy was dead. So they called the funeral home and asked him they would pick him up at the hospital, in which he did. But the following morning, the man woke up and he stood straight up in his casket. And confused, he blinked several times and he looked around trying to put this whole thing together. And he thought for a moment, he said, "Well, if I'm alive, what in the world am I doing in this soft, satin-filled box here? But then again, if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom?" He couldn't figure out which one. You know, disorientation sometimes is just really the pits. Especially, I guess, if you travel a lot like an airline person, you just kind of have to deal with it. Or if you have to fight a lot of deadlines and are up late at nights, like tax consultants and so forth, especially during this time of year, you just have to work out your ways to cope with it a lot of times. But I also find at times, too, in extremely busy times in our lives, we have things, too, when the dust is flying and activities are happening, decisions are occurring, plans beginning to unfold. Maybe you have children that are involved in a lot of sports activities. I know maybe, you know, this time of year, seniors are fixing to graduate from school and they're preparing to go to college, some of them. So life's happening a lot, especially during these next 2 months. And sometimes we just kind of sort of tie the knot and we hang on. And we keep thinking that it will soon be over and maybe things will kind of return to normal. But that normal, when it finally happens, it seems strange. Sometimes that normal always, it's kind of unmanageable sometimes. It almost seems like we expected something different from normal. Something that's maybe an oasis of understanding, and when normal gets here, it's not the normal we expected. It's almost as crazy as what was we just came from. And so this normal that we keep thinking, when will it get back to normal, it's never there. And if we're not careful, we can sometimes apply those same type of expectations of what we think that are normal on our spiritual journey. And sometimes we'll fail to see the hand of God at work in the ordinary events of our life. Even more tragic, we might fail to recognize His loving care for us in the midst of our trials that we go through. Because let's face it, life sometimes isn't so fantastic. Usually life is just ordinary, sometimes painful. But that's when we do the most growing and learning. And that's when we have the greatest opportunity to experience the risen Savior that we celebrated last Sunday during Easter. And if we have eyes to really see Him, we'll see His unexpected encounter in our lives a lot of the times. To encounter this risen Jesus we have. Maybe you've seen the show Undercover Boss. It's a reality show that takes place where the CEOs under major corporations, and they put them in disguise, and what they do is they send them out to work and amongst the employees of their company. I watched one a while back where the CEO from Roto-Rooter went from his cozy office out on the road, and he went out with a technician, and he was having to fix toilets and clean clogged drains. These ordinary Joe employees, what they do is they begin to talk about the company and the things they would like to see changed, and some of them are really brutally honest. There was one episode where a lady was venting her frustrations about the CEO to the CEO himself. And, you know, and always at the end of the show, the CEO will always reveal himself, who he really is, to, and sometimes to the shock and embarrassment of his employees sometimes. Well, a similar situation happens in the scripture text that we're going to read today from Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 13. And if you'll look with me there, we'll begin there in verse 13 where it says, "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all of these things which had taken place. And it came about while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it's the third day since all of these things happened. But also some of the women among us amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those women who went with us to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish men of slow heart, to believe, and all of the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all of the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting toward the evening, and the day is nearly over.' And he went in with to stay with them. And it came about that when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord was really risen and appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." Prior to his arrest, Jesus traveled up and down this strip of land once ruled by David and King Solomon. And his followers fully expected that Jesus would become king, and that Israel would become prosperous and free, and he was going to be their Messiah. But on a fateful Friday afternoon, just as the sun fell behind the horizon, just outside the city walls, the Son of God hung cold and lifeless on an old, rugged Roman cross. And then, as the sun rose on a Sunday morning, and as the Passover feast came to an end, two of Jesus' followers who we just read about, disillusioned and resolving to leave their foolish dreams back in Jerusalem, left for home. They were disoriented and they began their 7-mile walk back to Emmaus. And even as rumors of the resurrection were circulating among the disciples, Luke describes these disciples' conversation as bantering ideas back and forth in a shared search for some answers. Their talking and discussing could be more translated as conversing and disputing. These disillusioned followers were wanting to know why. Why their expectations of the Messiah had come to such a tragic end. And in verse 17, it reads that their faces were downcast. And depending on what version you have, mine says they stood looking sad. And I see Jesus genuinely interested in these two men's disillusionment of their expectations, their whys. You know, life can be overwhelming sometimes because whether we expected something didn't go quite the way we expected it to, or whether we encountered some unexpected event that just sucker punched us. And it can throw us in a state of being where we're kind of disoriented or kind of disillusioned about something and downcast and looking sad to the point to where other people may want to try to avoid you even. And they'll quickly dismiss it by saying, "Ah, just get over it," as a result of their numbness that life has instilled within them. And it seems sometimes that other people just can't relate to our experiences and they just don't understand sometimes. Dave McFadden, he tells about a time when the mother ran into the bedroom and she heard her 7-year-old son scream and she went in there and found his 2-year-old sister pulling his hair. So she gently released the little girl's grip on the wad of her son's hair and she said to her son, she said, there, she didn't mean it. She just doesn't understand that it hurts. And so the young son, he nodded and he understood, and so the mom leaves the room, and so she starts down the hallway, and she hears the little girl scream, and she runs back in the room, and she says, "What happened?" And the little boy says, "She knows now." You know, sometimes you just have to give a living example of how it hurts sometimes. And the two followers today, they were sad, they were downcast, they were disillusioned, and they were probably very sad over the week's past events. And Jesus shows up out of the blue, and he asks a revealing question to our two friends. And Luke, what he does is he uses a clever narrative device called literary irony. Many of you have encountered it if you read a lot of suspense books. And that's where the reader is aware of the important facts going on here that's hidden from a lot of the characters. And so the two of the following here were talking with each other about all of these things that takes place. And Jesus himself approaches them and they begin traveling with him. But their eyes are prevented from recognizing him even though that we know it's Jesus. And he says to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another? What are you talking about?" And of course, Cleopas, he was caught off guard by this question. And he shoots back. He says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem? Are you unaware of these things, the things that have happened last week?" Which I guess in today's language could be basically translated as, "What rock are you hiding under?" You know, they just didn't believe, because they didn't believe Jesus had risen from the dead. So they were left with their own expectations. Their own agenda determined their expectations. And many of the disciples made the mistake that he would come to recapture the glory days of King David. In other words, they hoped that Jesus would bring back the same power to Israel that it once enjoyed. And matter of fact, they hoped it would have been multiplied and even more power and magnified. And now what they realized before him, that it was going to be under the same Roman oppression. Only this time they have a dead Messiah. There was no hope for any glory and any chance for it seemed utterly destroyed. But we do the same thing today sometimes. Our expectations of the Messiah in our lives, we expect him to deliver us in certain ways with our take on it. We want him to deliver us our way. We have our expectation of how we want Him to deliver us. And I know you've heard some stories of disappointments. I have. I've even said stories of disappointment of God in my life. And I know no one plays any records anymore, but you've heard the phrase, like a broken record. And as I spin some records from my memory, I hear several songs from different voices. See if you hear any of these echoes. I'm not happy in my work. When I got a job, I never realized it would be like this. I expected a lot more from it, but I got less. Or maybe this one. Well, we had them over for dinner once, and they never did reciprocate. We didn't even get a thank you note. Or how about this one? The discipleship group at church, it wasn't really anything like I expected. I really hoped for one thing, but got another. It just wasn't deep enough for me. Or maybe even this one. We came to this church with high hopes, expecting great things. We threw ourselves into this program without reservation, and now we're just disillusioned with the whole thing. Maybe it's time we leave. Recognize any of those tunes? Those scratchy sounds of disappointment on those broken records? Self-made bitterness, a little bit of resentment, throw in a little bit of pessimism. They seem to play year after year sometimes. Because we've all heard it, we've all sung it, and it gets old. And maybe it's time we just throw those broken records in the trash. Because we need to take an honest look sometimes at our expectations that kind of blur our vision, that kind of mess it up a little bit, just as our followers were blinded by their expectations in the story that we read. And so what Jesus does is He broke the silence by a gentle reproof that He gives to them. And in verse 25, the reproof Jesus states, He says, O foolish men, who slow of heart, and all the prophets that have spoken. Jesus demonstrated that the two followers knew the contents of the Scripture, but He didn't accept them, or they didn't accept them as truth. And as a result, they failed to see God's sovereign plan because of their lack of knowledge or insight into the Scriptures. They just didn't get it. It didn't click. Charles Dickens writes in The Tale of Two Cities about a doctor who was imprisoned for 20 years in the French prison. And he was unable to practice any medicine in prison, so he tried to keep his mind occupied by becoming a cobbler and learning to repair shoes. And so for 20 years in this small, dark prison cell, late at night, he could be heard tap, tap, tapping away, repairing the shoes of his fellow prisoners. So finally, the French Revolution comes along, and he ends up being set free, but he couldn't quite cope with his freedom. He was unused to the brightness of the sunlight and opened the world around him now, so he just no longer really could get used to that freedom that he had. And so Dickens writes that when he went home, he had his servant prepare a room for him up in the attic. And it was exactly the same dimensions and size of his prison cell that he was imprisoned for 20 years. And every evening, the servant would escort him up to the room and lock the door behind him. And throughout the night, his servant could hear him tap, tap, tapping away in the attic. It's a sad story. But you know, many believers, the same way, for years they've opened the Scriptures only when they come to church. Or maybe even during a sermon. And their spiritual knowledge becomes so confined to a small room in their soul where their spirit can only adjust to what's being fed to them. Small morsels, just small bits of the Word, and their spirit is kept in a small confined place, occupying a room in their life. And so while Jesus reproofs these two followers for not seeing what should have been plainly visible through the Scriptures, the same goes for us today in His promise for us. The hope and encouragement and understanding the Word and what He's already done for us. The Bible is literally God-breathed, as stated in 2 Timothy 3:16. If you don't know anything about God at all, you will after reading the Bible. Likewise, if you know a whole lot about God, you'll know even more after reading the Word. And in verse 26, Jesus asks, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory, or enter His glory? What they had done is they confused their own expectations with the hope that God was offering. Their own expectations counteracted the hope, allowing them to fail in seeing God's ultimate purpose. Their expectations was thinking that God would deliver Israel, making it big. God's expectations was far beyond that. He was going to deliver mankind to allow a fellowship and relationship with Him, the Creator of the universe. Their own expectations counteracted the hope. And in the true compassion of Jesus, what He does is He wants these guys to get it. So He reviews the entire history of Israel from the time of Exodus up until the time of His resurrection. What a privilege to receive a history lesson from the King of Kings. These two guys were at the right place at the right time. And that's why the Holy Spirit gives us divine appointments. For sharing the truth about Jesus, for receiving the truth about Jesus in certain ways that we are unexpected encounters. And sometimes a good meal is where it takes place. Over dinner, over lunch. It could be a good meal. H.B. London and Stan Toler share about that in their little book entitled The Minister's Little Devotional Book. They write about Ron, and Ron had long hair during a time when it was stood for being a rebel, and he listened to heavy metal music, and he drank alcohol, and he experimented with drugs as well. And he'd also tried church, but he was turned off by a few pushiness of a few church members and the judgmental eyes of others. But one summer he was hired to work in a lumber yard in California. And he was partnered up with a skinny, fair-skinned Christian teenage boy. And the teenager's name was Joe. And Joe immediately thought Ron was cool, with the long hair and all. And over the weeks, Ron and Joe, they would laugh and they ate and they talked for 8 hours a day. And Ron would drill Joe about God and the gospel and Christianity. But Joe never really pretended he knew all the answers because, after all, he was just a teenager. One day, Joe asked Ron if he'd come over to his house and eat. Joe had a nice house. His folks were pretty well off. Came over and they ate. And a couple of weeks later, Ron got brave enough and asked Joe to come over and eat at his house. Joe had a meager house, a small house in kind of a poor neighborhood. And as the summer drew to a close, Joe prepared to go back to college. And they both knew that their days together were numbered in the lumberyard. And as they walked to go out to the car on Joe's last day, Ron looked up tearfully at Joe and said, "You know, a lot of people have tried to share Jesus to me." He said, "But Joe, you're actually the first person to show Jesus to me." And in verses 30 through 35 of our text today, we have a fascinating dinner that Jesus and the two followers have. And in keeping with the Eastern rules of hospitality, the two followers invite this stranger to stay over for dinner. And Jesus accepts their offer. Yet He's still maintaining His cover in order to complete the lesson He began teaching these guys. And as they're eating dinner, He reveals His true self. Dinner has a way of doing that. Because everyone's relaxed. They're eating. There's no reason to keep your guard up. Mark Caldwell knows all about that. Don't you, Mark? It was at communion on a men's retreat that Christ revealed Himself to Mark. And Mark received Christ years back. Have you ever heard Mark's testimony? Jesus reveals His identity only after taking great pains to them and the things concerning Himself in all of the Scriptures. And Luke all of a sudden concludes the story with a little bit of irony that these disciples had been staring in the face of the risen Jesus all the time, yet they were prevented from seeing who He really was until they buried their expectations about Him. And then after a careful review of the Scriptures, He gave them a divine perspective. what they once saw as just a dismal circumstance. He gave them a fresh perspective. And once their eyes were opened up and they saw the reality of the resurrection before them, Jesus actually became visible to their physical eyes. And the Greek translation of this literally means their eyes were completely opened and they were fully able to comprehend Him. Not just His physical features. They didn't just say, "Hey, I remember seeing you, Jerusalem. You're Jesus now." They were able to see Him in all of His glory of who He was meant to be. They were able to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, and as the literal Son of God, as the Jesus who said, "I am," that made all of those Roman soldiers fall on their feet just when He said those two words. And then as soon as these two guys got it, as soon as it clicked, He says, "Okay, they got it. I'm gone." And there was no need for Him to be visible anymore because they got it. And now their new resurrected hope, they carried it back to Jerusalem and they told the good news to the others. And now Luke tells the story of these two disoriented, disillusioned disciples on the road. The disciples, how they had a changed life because Jesus was in their midst all this time. But now they really saw Him for who He was. And we can relate to that because a lot of times we're pilgrims on a journey through life. We become disillusioned with life circumstances. We lose heart sometimes when we have expectations that come to a tragic end. And sometimes the trial is an opportunity to discover what God wants to see in us. And as in the followers on the road to Emmaus, we've got to let God open our eyes also. Have you recognized Jesus as the Messiah in your life? Is he really Lord of your life? Or is He just that guy that you think looks like Jesus in the storybooks? Are you still expecting some big event to happen in your life until you make Him the Messiah, the King in your life? Cleopas and his companion listened to the voice of truth, and they invited Him into their home. If you haven't had a true encounter with the Christ and recognized Him as Messiah and worshiped Him in your heart with your knees on the floor, not in a literal sense, but in your heart, then you're always going to have struggles. A true relationship with God is what it's all about. Sometimes, even while the Savior's in their presence, sometimes we can miss it. Knowing about Him doesn't make you part of Him. And it may be time to surrender your expectations about Him, of who you think it is, and it may be time to see Him through God's perspective. And in order to help the disciples to see their circumstances from God's perspective, Jesus explained the Scriptures. And He expounded the Scriptures, the Word, to them. And He revealed the truth about the Messiah to them. And they desired for Him to return. They had a hunger. They had a hunger for more. Have you ever sat down with the goal of just reading one chapter in the Word and ended up reading more chapters than you intended to? Many more chapters instead? It's like that. The Bible's like that. Or have you sat down to hear a sermon and when it was over you wanted more? Well, Olin, maybe not. Some of you maybe have. Have you ever been in a worship service when the last amen was said and you weren't ready to leave? You just kind of wanted to linger. Many of you have. When you truly encounter the risen Savior, you won't want that experience to end because there will be a spiritual hunger that we want to possess. And Jesus will remain with us. Just like He remained on the road to Emmaus, and then after He vanished, even after He vanished physically from these men's eyes, He still remained with them in their life. And God, in His perfect discernment, didn't allow these two disciples to recognize Jesus until the time was right. Because spiritual maturity rarely happens instantaneously. Growth usually requires a journey. And journeys take time. And by submitting to God's will and trusting His timing, He's always faithful. There was a pastor from a small rural congregation who visited an old farmer from time to time in an attempt to try to share the gospel with him. And the farmer would always tell the pastor, he said, "I believe in God." He said, it's impossible not to. When I look around and I see the beauty of the earth and the way it's created, I look at my cattle, I see them get delivered calves, and it's just beautiful. He said, but it's just this Jesus I don't understand. He said, why would a perfect and all-powerful God have to come down as a man and then die just to make things right? And the pastor, he was never really able to come up with an answer that he found satisfactory to give to the farmer. And then one night, the farmer was sitting in his living room and he heard a thump at the window. And he went to see what it was, and outside he saw a group of birds who were floundering in the snow. And they were trying to get inside the warmth of the house, but they couldn't quite figure out how. And as they were flying down from way up above, the lead bird crashed into the window and it was followed by the other birds who were in flight. And they were out there dying in the snow. So the farmer, he runs outside and he goes to this barn and he flings open the barn doors and he turns on the lantern out there where the light's at, and he was hoping the birds would fly in there. So he tries to herd the birds into the warmth of the farm because he realized that was their only hope for salvation because the barn doors are wide. But the more he tries to direct them in there, the more they scattered. And at that point, the farmer thought, if I can only become one of those birds, then I could lead them into the warmth. And at that moment, he finally understood. It clicked. And he fell to his knees and he accepted Jesus Christ, Savior, into his heart right there. And you know, sometimes when your expectations of Jesus isn't quite what you ordered, and in order sometimes to understand some things, sometimes you just got to go back to the start of where it all began in your life. Frustrations happen. Suddenly things start to make sense, and those expectations kind of melt away when you go back to the start. And as you remembered way back when you accepted Christ, for those of you that have, when you encountered Him as a babe in Christ and things were so beautiful and accepting, sometimes you just got to go back to the start.
Come on.
This morning with your heads. Just stand with me this morning. Father, wake us up this morning and give us eyes that see and hearts that burn. Give us souls that yearn to serve you and tell the world that you are alive. To know that you are alive because you were raised up from the deadness of our sin and you've given us new life in Christ. And that's his invitation today that I pray that you respond to it as we sing. And have you encountered him lately? Maybe you've missed out on something by looking straight past him. Standing directly before you, his answer was right there what you were seeking. Maybe you were looking for it in only a way that you expected it. But you were looking for it in a different packaging. It wasn't packaged right. Maybe you looked it over and cast it aside, either in your mind or spirit. He still wants to show you. He still wants to encounter you. I challenge you to open up your eyes, to think, to dig, to listen. Because there's a lot of difference between necessary blinking and unnecessary blindness. As we sing today, come as the Spirit leads you. Prayer warriors up here. Someone. The altar is open for you.
Sweep me away. Suddenly I feel you leading me. Suddenly I feel you leading me. Suddenly I feel you leading me.
Thank you this morning for joining us in praise and prayer and worship. Rejoice in the Master. He has risen and He lives among us today. Throw away your expectations of who you think He is and experience in Him. This week, look for Him in new ways. In your office, in your workplace, in school, look for Him in new ways that He may surprise you.
He is risen from the dead, and He lives among us and in our lives and through others. Just look for Him in ways that He may surprise you. And He'll restore the joy that is within us, that we may serve Him with gladness. Father, we come to You today rejoicing in Your presence among us. Fill us full of Your love and glory as we go out and celebrate the resurrection and the wonderful gifts that You've given us in eternal life as Your sons and daughters. Father, empower us with Your love, with Your healing, with the gifts that You bestow upon us as we go out in the world to shine brightly forth in the darkness. We thank You for all that You've done for us and all that You're going to do for us, for providing for us, for healing us, for protecting us. Keep us safe this week. And all the people said, amen. God bless you and have a wonderful week. Amen.